Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, all Facebook friends, and welcome to our Wednesday night meeting. We're Oikos Ministry, and we're teaching through a book called The Principles of the Doctrine of Christ, a book I wrote back in 2010. It covers the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and it deals with six subjects: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we've been working our way through this book for quite some months now, and we're nearing the end. We have just a few sessions left. And so tonight, we're talking about eternal judgment. We're in the last segment of it. And if you've missed any of this and would like to catch up and hear more, you can always go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and catch up. You can hear more on this teaching and many, many others. And so we would just hope that website will bless you. There's a lot of information. We keep it refreshed regularly, so I pray it'll bless you. So without further ado, let's get into the book of the eternal judgment. Last week we're dealing with the great white throne of judgment, and it's basically the last acts of judgment for the earth, and that when the throne of God comes down. Well, we dealt with the judgment seat of Christ. We did a few sessions on that. Now we're dealing with the judgment seat where God himself comes down and judges, and he raised up the wicked dead. And it's a terrible thing. They were thrown to the lake of fire. We want to pick it back up in Revelation 20 and in verse 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years were expired," he's referring to the millennial age, the Sabbath rest of the earth, the 1,000-year period where Jesus himself rules and reigns on earth with a rod of iron. Okay, and it seems to be there are eternal beings on earth at that point, and there are temporal beings who the nations keep on living, but they're ruled by Christ himself. "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So Satan had been bound for 1,000 years. The earth had a Sabbath rest, no deception, no wickedness, where Christ himself ruled with the rod of iron. And so when he's loosed, the amazing thing is after 1,000 years of the rule of Christ, the nations begin to be deceived. Watch it. "He shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Now, Gog is a prince of the land of Magog, and Magog seems to be Russia. It could be Turkey, but it more than likely it's Russia. And it says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." And here's a key. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, we covered this really thorough last week on verses 11 through 15, but I want to refocus now and look back. Now, after the devil is loosed from his prison and he goes out to deceive the nations again, the great battle of Gog and Magog, you can read that battle. It's in Ezekiel. It's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. And it's the battle to end all battle. Now, you remember, when Christ returns at his second coming and comes down to earth, there's a battle of Armageddon. And is again, all the nations are involved in that one. I believe Russia's involved in that one as well. But Jesus himself puts an end to that battle of Armageddon with the sword from his mouth. I mean, the word of Christ is going to absolutely stop the battle and so and win the victory for the saints of God. And that's when the thrones of Christ is set up for 1,000 years and the millennial reign. And after that, devil is loosed for his season. And so when we look at this, there's a real issue. Verse 9, he said, they went up from the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it seems that the camp of the saints in Jerusalem itself, right here in the holy city, that fire came down from God. I believe there's a key there, and we want to turn and look and review that again in 2 Peter 3rd chapter. 2 Peter tells us much detail about this. We'll start reading in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Look at that. Heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. So the word that created the heavens and the earth is the word that keeps them in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So notice that. Well, we went into detail of that under the judgment seat of Christ, and we made a distinction between eternal judgment and temporal judgment, and we determined that hell and death are temporary judgments. And contrary to much belief, many people say, you're going to burn in hell forever. You're not going to burn in hell forever. Hell is a temporary judgment. Death and hell will give up the dead in them, and they will receive a body that will live forever. And so they can be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And so they will receive a body that will live forever and endure the punishment that's due them. And this is a terrible thought. And this is how eternal judgment will take place. Now, no one's going to spend eternity in hell, neither will they spend eternity in heaven. And so we're going to make our statement, yeah, I said that, we won't spend eternity in heaven either. And so when we look at this, we're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, reserved to fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And it's a very important understanding to the entire history of time, space, and matter, the world as we know it, the 6,000 years of history that we know of right now, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I believe that's from that point, or actually verse 3, from that point forward, we have 6,000 years of recorded history that that God the Father dealt with man directly for 2,000 years. Then he dealt with us through Christ from Abraham all the way from God did from Adam to Noah, then from Abram all the way through the resurrection of Christ and ascension of Christ into heaven. He dealt with man through Christ. And now for the last 2,000 years, he's dealt with man through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so at the end of this age, at the end of this kingdom age, right now, then the devil will be bound at the Battle of Armageddon. He'll be tossed down. Babylon will fall. All the nations will fall. Christ will rule with a rod of iron, and Christ and Satan will be bound in heaven for 1,000 years. Now, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if I could, just an appeal, the long-suffering of God is not to be confused with mercy. I'm going to tell you right now, God is long-suffering. It's amazing that he holds back, but he's not willing that any should perish. It's not like God is sitting in heaven hoping you go to hell. God did everything he could so you could go, he could live eternally with him. And so basically he wants to save you. And the long suffering, the longer he prolongs these judgments, it's an opportunity to say, come, repent, change your way, and come to Christ and be saved. He wants you to be saved. Repentance unto life is where the apostles say it. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at that, reserved to fire. Fire came down from God. This is the detail of what he's saying. The heavens will, the great noise, a great noise from heaven, and then the The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then what all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, think this. I mean, we're talking about the fire of God coming down and literally consuming everything that we've ever known, the heavens and the earth. And so I believe what we see in the first, second, and even the third heavens will burn, being on fire. The heavens will burn with fervent heat. It will be a cataclysmic meltdown. Folks, I want to tell you something. Don't just assume God's start. We think of God in 3D terms, in time, space, and matter. But folks, God is eternal. He didn't just begin at the beginning of this book, and He won't end at the end of this book. I'm telling you, God has always been, and we don't even know what that means. He is an eternal God. He is eternal. And so we have to begin to understand that He is calling us to... I'm going to pause here. Here we go. I'm sorry. We had a little blackout here on our Wi-Fi. So we're back. And so God is an eternal God, and we have to view Him in eternal understanding. We don't know what He was doing before our earth began. We don't know what He'll be doing after. All we know is that we are here as His creation and are given the opportunity to come to Him and be recreated in His image and live forever with Him in glory. That's the opportunity we've been given, folks. And as a temporal person, we should take this. I mean, think about it. It's not just like we disappear, poof, we're gone, and we're annihilated, as some would have you to believe. I'm telling you, there is an eternal damnation where you will raise from the dead and receive a physical body where you can endure eternal judgment. We talked about that last week. I want to move on, and we're talking about eternity in a different sense tonight. And so all the heavens and the earth shall melt. There will all everything in this earth will be burned up. Wow. Nothing left. And if you look at verse 17, as he goes on in this exhortation right here in 2 Peter, he said, "Yet therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Folks, there is so much deceit, unbelief, complacency, flippancy, casualness concerning the things of God. I mean, we have reduced down God down to human terms. Please don't get caught up in the error of the wicked. And I mean, even the religiously wicked. Or we'll fall from our steadfastness. Stay the course, folks. Christ is coming back. Let's go back to Revelation. I wanted you to see that. Now, the fire came down from God. I believe Peter goes into great detail. It's what we saw there. Now, let's start in Revelation chapter 21. We discussed the judgment seat of God last week, the great white throne of judgment. And he said in verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So that's where we just read from 2 Peter that the fire came down from God. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away. Now, is it the first heaven, what we call that right around the earth? And it could be that. I'm not going to say no. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that heaven itself had to be cleansed with better sacrifices. You have to understand that there's a first heaven that, as far as the eye can see, the universe, the atmosphere, really where he said that let the waters separate in a great expanse. So it would be the atmosphere around the earth. And that could be what he means about the first heaven. But there's a second heaven, outer darkness, where I believe the devil roams right now. And the third heaven is where God dwells now. But remember, sin happened in the third heaven. And so we have to realize that even in the presence of God, sin took place. And therefore, heaven itself, the Bible, according to the book of Hebrews, heaven itself must be cleansed with greater sacrifices than bulls and goats. This isn't a symbolic thing. This is the actual, and Christ's blood cleansed the sins of heaven where Lucifer sinned and fell from heaven. And so we have to get that all understanding that the blood of Christ did a powerful work in heaven and in earth. And so now all this first heaven, first earth are burned away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at there. Now he's starting to give us great detail about the marriage supper. Remember in chapter 19, the resurrection, which I believe happened in the middle of the great tribulation. Remember the resurrection from the dead, when the two witnesses and all the bodies came up. And he said, come up here. And the resurrection took place. And many of you who want to call it rapture, those who are alive and remain at that time, all were caught up getting a glorified body, and the soul and spirit unite in the air. And there is a marriage supper of the Lamb at that season. And so this takes place in heaven. It's occurring in the heavens. And so we have to understand the marriage supper of the Lamb has already taken place. Here we go with we come down. We have the millennial reign, the battle of Gog and Magog, the destruction of the earth. And now we see holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we start seeing and getting an understanding of what the marriage is like. The consummation of that is Jesus with a people and a place now. And this is what Israel portrayed, a people and a place. Now, we've had no place. He has a people called the kingdom of God, but there's no place. There will be a place for the people of God. He said, if you go back to Peter, I stopped short of reading one verse earlier. Let me just say it. In verse 13 of chapter 3, he said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Think that through, where there will be just righteousness, nothing unholy. We'll get more to that. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, you remember Ephesians tells us that that we should be without spot and blemish, that we might, you know, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church, that he might present her without spot and blameless. So this is all in correlation with that. Now get back to Revelation 21. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, the tabernacle of God. Now, we remember from the tabernacle of Moses, and it's amazing how much effort has been to build tabernacles for God. The Most High does not dwell in buildings made with hands. But the word tabernacle is taken from a Hebrew word that literally means a skin. And that's what the original tabernacle was. It was a tent made of badger skins, goat skins, that type of thing. And so it's really a tough, durable, leather type situation. So when we look at the tabernacle of God for the last 2,000 years, it's been the human body. God wants to live inside of us. We are that tabernacle. But what's to come is a holy city, a place wherein dwells righteousness, a physical place, pristine, where sin has never happened and will never happen. Glory be to God. Think that through. And so, and God, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more crying. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And if we just let that soak in for a minute and think about that, everything that is detrimental to the human experience, everything that's detrimental to the soul, the psyche of man, that everything that deals with our mind, our emotions, our physical bodies, all of that is passed away. No more death. The wages of sin is death. The law of sin and death is over. There is no more sin. There is no more death and incipient death. All the things of sorrow, pain, pestilence, all those evils are gone. It's pristine again, like Eden before sin. A wonderful thing to imagine here. And he that sat upon the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, the thing about truth, you can read all kinds of definitions for truth, but I think my favorite one is this. Truth is that which agrees with final reality. And if there's ever a word we could hang our hat on calling true, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he wasn't representing a bunch of principles and a series of beliefs. He's a person. But he said, these words are true and faithful. All of it, this is what agrees with final reality. And so when people start talking about that's your truth, that's your reality, let me tell you something. There are a lot of things that are real that are not true. Right? And so, you know, sin is real, but it's not true. Lies are real, but they're not true. Okay, we could, along that vein, there are lots of things that are real in this world, but they're not true. The end of what we've been studying on eternal judgment, this is final reality, and it's true. True and faithful. You can hang your hat on it. When you believe God, you can hang your hat that God's spoken and it will come to pass. As a matter of fact, a little later in Revelation 22, he said, don't alter these words. Don't even mess with this. I mean, blessed are those who read these words. We're talking truth here, folks. And in an age right now where lies have been elevated to a time, you know, I'm 66 years old, but I'm going to tell you right now, I've never seen lies like this in my life. It's unbelievable. The media's lie. Everything's a lie. Right's lying. Left's lying. Everybody lies. And so everything, if it's on TV, it's lying. If it's on Facebook, it's lying. I'm telling you, everything's lying. And so when we look at that, we'll get to the, back to the liar in a minute. But here, it's so refreshing that we have the Word of God that is not a lie. It's true. And there's such a satisfaction in saying, wait a minute, I'm blocking out all the other voices and I let all them be liars, but let God be true. Take a deep breath. I'm not being deceived when I read God's word. Okay. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So he goes into an exhortation now, and again an offer. I will give to, if you're thirsty, come to the waters of life. We're going to get in that in just a few minutes. Come to the waters of life. I'll give you freely to drink. He's offering us living water. The water's right out of the river of life, the river of the Holy Spirit. He wants to satisfy us with the living water. And then he gives us the exhortation to overcome. Now, I want to, if you want to look about the he that overcomes, go read the seven letters. Go back to Revelations 2 and 3 and read the seven letters to the seven church ages. And you'll see what to overcome. When you start thinking about overcoming Jezebel, overcoming the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, there's all these things. He said, and Jesus himself, there's more that he said directly to the church right there in those letters that he said anywhere else in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, I really would love to just go back over that and just teach on those seven letters for a while. Maybe I'll do that. But anyway, here we go. So when we look at this issue, he's given an exhortation. Come and I will be his God and you shall be my son. All right. But look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderer, the whoremonger, sorcerer, idolater, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we dealt with that in chapter 20 at the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, blessed is holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The second death will not harm him. And so the second death is those who stand before the throne of God and are cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. All right, that is the second, and it's an eternal damnation, and it fits exactly with the resurrection that Jesus taught in John chapter 5, the resurrection of the just and of the unjust, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. And so if you look carefully, the fearful and unbelieving will have their lake in the, have their part in the lake. The fearful and unbelieving. Now look, fearful and unbelief are thrown in there with the worst kind of sins going. We have to understand fear is not to be pitied, it's to be hated. Fear is a terrible thing. Fear is saying to God, I do not believe you can do what you said you'd do. Fear is the absolute opposite of faith. Jesus said, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? And if we don't understand. I mean, he said that in a storm. I mean, now the storm casters these days, it's amazing. It's so funny. You turn on the weather, bad weather's coming, and they draw a red line on a graphic with red. Oh, and everybody just, I mean, it's amazing. We hide for the shelters. I mean, it's a rainstorm, folks. We've been having them. We've had them ever since forever. Help us, Jesus. Glory to God. Anyway, the fearful and the unbeliever. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 3 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, that we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And folks, I want to tell you, I believe the fearful and unbelief is literally pointed right at church folks. I believe there's many people in the church that are going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because of fear and unbelief. Look at this, the abominable. If you go do a word search on abominable in the scripture, folks, just about everything that they're trying to say is good for us now is an abomination to God. I'm just going to tell you right now. And when you start looking up what one of the things, abomination is, idolatry is an abomination. He absolutely loathes it when you make up your own God. Folks, I want to tell you right now, many churches have made up their own God now. You can't even, it doesn't even slightly resemble the God of Scripture. Excuse me. And this continues to happen all the time. Excuse me. There's another Jesus. There's another God. This is just false doctrine. It's false teaching. And if you look at the scripture and begin to define God by the scripture, he said, lying lips are an abomination. God, it's an abomination. You know, something abomination is something is detestable. It stinks. It's gross. You want nothing to do. There are things that God calls an abomination. All the LGBTQ plus blah, 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 all that is an abomination to God. And don't tell me what Jesus would have said. Jesus is God. So stop all that. Jesus is God. He came to show you mercy, not so you can stay in your sin, so you can repent and come out of your sin and fulfill the will of God. So, folks, don't even start with me, you know, that Jesus would have been an LGBT. Don't even start. Don't. It's just a lot. God didn't change in the New Testament. We didn't get a new God. We got a new covenant. And that covenant is even more stern than the old covenant. Of how much sore punishment will you think we be thought worthy if we take the blood of Jesus and walk on it, step on it? You'll be counted more sore punishment than the Old Testament was. You cannot take the truth of God and bend that to fit your sin and your lust. You cannot do it. Wow. Murderers, folks. Our television, we literally are entertained by murder now. Every evening, how many people were murdered today? It's murder. The abortion is murder. If a coroner comes over there and he finds, okay, there no more heartbeat, he's dead. Well, if we find a heartbeat, they're not alive? No heartbeat means he's dead. If there is a heartbeat, he's alive, so it's in the womb. That's right. Don't even start. Murderers. In a nation that has killed this many babies in the womb, we're a nation of murderers. Whoremongers. And that word is from the root word pornos. I just saw just a minute ago, right before this meeting started, I was reading it. Europol busted a group that is on the dark web called Kitty Flicks that had almost 2 million viewers with kitty porn. Many arrests are made and they shut the site down. Praise God. Sorcerers. Listen to this. Sorcerers. The word is pharmakai. The word is sorcery. And if you look at pharmakai, it's right where we get the word pharmacy from. Folks, I knew the word, but I always thought it was like illicit street drugs and that kind of. No, folks. You're talking about wicked people. Now the whole medical industry has been influenced by sorcerers. Now we sound weird, like, you know, the old cartoons with Merlin and all the, you know, magic. It ain't far from that. Lord, we're being inundated. You turn on a television set and you're going to watch 10 made up names. They got more made up names, words you ain't never heard of. There's a new medicine every time you blink. And every time I blink, and I deal with a lot of people, and folks, I'm just telling you right now, every time I blink, somebody else's medicine is out of whack and they're about to fall out because of what the pharmakized are doing to them. I couldn't wait to teach on this sorcerer. The drug industry right now is off the chain. It is monetized. It has nothing to do with healing. It has everything to do with continually treatment. They don't want you well. They want you treated forever. Lifetime treatments. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Apparently almost no, if a politician can make it to heaven, I don't know how. They all lie, they just lie. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and he talked with me saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now he's going to go into detail here. He gets detailed, and in particular the wall and the foundations of the wall of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now that's funny. Jerusalem meant New Salem. Salem means peace. Salem was a city. That's where Melchizedek, you remember Melchizedek, king of Salem? He came out to Abram at the conquering of the kings, and he brought him the bread and wine, and Abram gave him the tithe of all. That was at Salem. Now, New Salem was when the Jews took it over, and it became New Salem. And so we will apparently have New Salem. Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So it's a double newness. He said, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so he said it in clear terms. The holy city is the bride. The people of the city is the bride of Christ. It's what he's always wanted. The satisfaction of dwelling among a people that he can just leave his guard down with. He trusts them. They're his friends. They're his kin now. He carried me in the way of the Spirit to a great high mountain, showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal, and had a great wall high in the 12 and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 gates of the walled city, the 12 gates had a name, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now look carefully. And on the three gates on the north, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now we see the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which are the foundations of the new covenant. And we have the 12 apostles, or the 12 tribes of Israel, which are the names of those, the apostolic of the old covenant. And so we have the apostolic fullness now, where the 12 and 12 of both covenants are in fullness. And if you measure the holy city, which is this. Now, and I want to tell you, the measurements, they go, if you go to Ezekiel chapters 40, I think through 47 or 8, yeah, probably 47. Eight. And he measures all the holy city and the land. He measures everything. And it's like, and he measured that. And he gave me around. He measured this. And everything, listen, it's a cubit, which is about 18 inches. Okay. And so when you start looking at that, if you multiply it out, the city would be about two, in our understanding, about 216, I want to say, it's a 144,000 cubits, I believe, and it's 216,000 feet as we know it, so, square, okay? And so you'd have to do that math and go at it. And again, we're talking, some of this is prophetic language, and I just ran out some quick math. But look at it in verse 15. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city and the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall, as if it were of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. You know, we come back to the thing of gold, silver, precious stones, those things that are just literally mined, and the things that are the most precious about us, this is what the walls of the city have are dressed and garnished with. And the first foundation was jasper, then sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and sardis and chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, and jacinth and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Wow. So there's the measuring of the temple. And again, this correlates wonderfully with Ezekiel, well, I think chapters 40 through 48. And so when we look at that, and it's really detailed, if you go into Ezekiel and look at this, to me, when you start thinking this through, the wall of this, the wall and the foundations that literally define our new holy city. Beautiful thought. And it's just a glorious thing with the gold, the trying of your faith, much more precious than that of pure gold. And we start talking about gold of the gold of faith and pearls and all these beautiful things that are just garnishing the streets of gold. Folks, it's almost too much to... You remember when Solomon showed the Queen of Sheba the city, and there was... He said, and he showed her all the things that he had, and there was no breath left in her. It was breathtaking. She just couldn't get over the beauty of the city. Folks, there will be nothing like what man has ever built that this will look like. This is going to be glorious, all right? And watch this. This is where, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, if we go back to the creation story, everything created in 3D is done away. Now we're dealing with a fourth dimension. We're dealing with a whole nother spectrum of understanding that, folks, I think the part of the work of Christianity, or part of what we should do in the Christian life, is attain to that resurrection understanding, that resurrection revelation, where we begin to think in a fourth dimensional term. This is eternity. And if eternity has entered our hearts, begin to think eternal. Quit dealing with the temporal and begin to set your sights on the things above, not on earth. Begin to look into the things of glory. The more the old saints did this, the more God showed it to them. Stay with it. This gets interesting. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light. What did that just say? The nations. Do you ever stop and think, who are these people? The nations that are saved. Remember, we had the judgment of the nations. That was at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of nations. This is a very interesting understanding. All right. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So remember, every person who is there literally has confessed Christ as Savior and has walked this out under the trials and tribulations, the temptations of this world, and have been an overcomer. Everyone there will have overcome all the pitfalls of this life, and now we could be trusted with glory. Wow. Think about it, folks. Think about the glory of this. And it seems to be, we're not going to be floating on clouds, playing harps, wherever that foolishness came from. We are going to be on a new, look at that. The kings of the earth, the kings of the nations will bring the glory of the nations to the holy city. Think about it, folks. It seems that enterprise and things will go on in our new heaven and our new earth. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it'll look like. I know Jesus said this, you were faithful in little, rule over much. You were faithful over these 10 minas, now rule over 10 cities. What does that mean? You were faithful over five, rule over five cities. I mean, it's hard to understand. Or is there still eternals and temporals? I don't understand all that. All I know, we've entered into eternity. Stay with it. I'm going to reread verse 27. There shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a... Folks, think about it. No police. No regulations. No armies. Nothing. No need for any of that. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's almost too fantastic to fathom. I can't even imagine if this could literally be pulled, if everything that works a lie and abominate is just pulled out of the human experience all at one time, what it would be like. Whew. Verse 1 of chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. Now that word nation, it doesn't mean like the United States is going to be said, it's ethnic group, ethnos. It's every ethnic group on the planet. So it's not just ethnos. That's when it says nations, that's what it always means. And so when we start looking at this issue, picture, if you would, the throne of God and of the Lamb, and what the river of life proceeds out of there. Now, the throne is the authority. It's the ultimate authority. It's the ultimate judgeship, kingship, lordship out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the water of life proceeds from the authority of the throne of God. Now, folks, when we understand this, if you go to Ezekiel 47, when I'm going to turn there tonight, you'll remember one of the measurements he said, he showed me a river and I measured out 1,000 cubits and it was ankle deep. And I measured another 1,000, it was knee deep. I measured another 1,000, it was to my thigh. I measured another 1,000 and it was a river I could not swim. It couldn't be passed. And he said, this is the river, the water of life pouring out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the river of the Holy Spirit. And when we start seeing the idea that on the banks of the river is the tree of life and it heals the nations. I mean, think of it. Wow. But right now we can experience that. He said he will give you the waters of life freely if you're thirsty. Right now, if you'll submit to the throne of God and to the Lamb and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the water of life flows out of his authority and flows into you and through you and gives life. Come on. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. There shall no night there. There shall be no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Now watch this carefully. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps my sayings of the prophecy of the book, of this book. That's the words in red. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I come quickly. Now, that can be thought of two ways. When you say quickly, that means right, I mean suddenly, I mean soon, or suddenly, soon or suddenly. That's the two understanding. Quickly could mean soon. And if you were hearing this 2,000 years ago, boy, you got all revved up. But quickly, fast forward 2,000 years, that's 2 days with God. You know, if I could tell you for a fact, 2 days from now in human thinking, Jesus is coming back, that's quickly in soonness and understanding. But and if we believed it, we would prepare. And the same with that. 2 days, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 2 days. So even if Jesus comes back, and he will, I believe in our lifetime, I think it's getting near. And many people have said that, but I believe the nearness of the Lord, we're just watching it happen. And buddy, if we bomb Iran, you get your house in order. I'm telling you right now, get your house in order. If America starts and literally levels Iran, you get your house in order. It's fitting to happen. Now, behold, I come quickly. Suddenly is the idea that you and I should settle with. This will happen so soon that you will not have time to react to it. You better be ready to keep getting ready. That's the old saying. Get your life in order. I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophet, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. That's a message. And he said to me, seal not the saying of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And look at this. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. As his work shall be. And so, again, I come quickly with rewards, punishment, and I will reward you accordingly, whether good or bad. Verse 13, I'm Alpha Omega, beginning and end, first and the last. He's speaking now. The Eternal One is speaking in terms that you and I can assimilate. We can grab this. We understand beginnings and end. God has no beginning. He has no end. But to us, he is the God who has no beginning, has no end. He has the power of an endless life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to eat or to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the holy city. Blessed are they that do his commandments. We're talking New Testament here, people. Do his commandments. And without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. And that dog is not Fido and our pet, and it's not my dog Bella. That's a reference to homosexuality. Sorcerer, look at all they love and make a lie. They're on the outside. Folks, all you scoffers in your barrooms think, I'm going to be out there, I'm going to drink a beer with my butt. No, 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 folks. Quit deceiving yourself. You're so deceived. It will be nothing like that. Judgment will be swift. It will be powerful and it will be eternal. There'll be no relief. Once it happens, there is no relief. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I was sharing with this some of the others, you know, Isaiah prophesied and said, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And so when we think about the root of David and the strength of that, we're talking about the ancient roots of Judeo-Christianity. And the dry ground, when we think about how dry and parched the ground is, you know, we're in a drought of spirituality. We're in a drought on hearing the word of God. We're in a drought on the people of God. There's been such a great falling away. And I was working the other day on some trees that I have, and I was dealing with a tender plant. It had come up, but it was the ground was very hard, very dry, and the root was down there, was stubborn. And when I think about the root out of, you know, the tender shoot is volatile. It's very fragile. But the root was stable. You couldn't move that rascal. And that's what I say, that we be rooted and built up in the faith, grounded in the truths of God. We may have a tender and fragile life, but let me tell you, we're hooked to something that is immovable and it cannot be plucked up. Come on, man. Get rooted in Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. More invitation. Let him that hears say, come. Let him who is athirst come. Come, come, whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Drink of this Holy Ghost water. drink of the water of living water. I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He said, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Three exhortations. I come quickly. I come. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Folks, it will be sudden as a thief in the night. When we're caught off guard, we're caught unprepared. Folks, we don't want to be that way. Please get your life ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Folks, it will take grace to overcome, or you won't overcome at all. It will never happen unless we have grace. So, look, I got one more session I want to teach on this book that I wrote from, and we'll be back next week with one more session. But for now, I want you to think about it. You won't spend eternity in heaven or hell. You're going to spend eternity either in the lake of fire, or you will spend eternity in the new heaven and the new earth, where indwells righteous, where God himself will be the light of that earth. Amazing time. Wow. Glory to God. So I with the writers of Revelation, I just say, come. Come drink the waters. Come to the water and keep the commandments of God. Overcome this world and get the victory with Christ. God bless you all. Love you. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.